Before we come to the reading, I'm going to just introduce the reading to set it in context. How should we live now in the light of what is to come? How should we live now in the light of what is to come? It's a question we're constantly engaged in. Christmas is coming. In light of that future day, as retailers love to tell us, there are a limited number of shopping days. And this year, there's shortages. And in light of that news, we act. We plan, we make lists, and we make purchases. Then we're prepared. Some events like Christmas are on the near horizon. There are further events that we plan and book for, perhaps next summer's holidays. That's all up in the air, isn't it? But certainly thinking ahead maybe to changing schools for our children next September. Or if there is a pregnancy, the birth of a child. There's defined time spans in the next 3, 6, 9 months. And that's beyond that, there are future horizons. We might say, for example, that in the next 3 to 5 years, we're planning to move. Or in the next couple of years, we're planning to get a new job. Those future events, well, those sort of events are within our control. But what about future events beyond our control? Petrol and food prices are rising, inflation is rising. How's that going to impact us next year with mortgage repayments? Globally, Jack and Florence prayed about climate change. How is that going to impact us? How should we live now in the light of what is to come? It's a question that Jesus provoked, really, that question amongst his disciples 2,000 years ago. He pointed to the temple in Jerusalem. I think somebody's got the flippers. This coming up on the screen? Great, thank you. A picture of the temple. Now, that is not a photograph of the temple. It is a reimagining of what the temple would have looked like 2,000 years ago. It was a magnificent structure. You couldn't miss it. It dominated the city. It was, if you like, a picture of solidity and stability and permanence, vast blocks of stone. And the reading that Amy's going to bring to us in a minute starts with Jesus leaving Jerusalem, where he's been, with his disciples, and he goes up to the Mount of Olives, just opposite it, and he's looking back at the city. And he points to the temple, and he says, "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." We're going to pick it up in Matthew 24. Amy's going to come and read us to that. And as she comes up, I'm going to give you a page number, hopefully. 993, you're all ready. You've got it open. Love it. Amy, come and read God's word for us, please. Thank you.
So Matthew 24, beginning at verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate one another. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come."
Terrific, thank you. Well, Jesus had said some pretty startling things that the disciples had heard and witnessed, but this was a pretty staggering prophecy. And not surprisingly, it provokes the question of that you see there in verse 3. Tell us, when will this happen? It's not surprising they wanted to know something so catastrophic. It wasn't just the destruction of the building. Bear in mind, the temple was the very dwelling place of God. As far as they were concerned, this was the center of the universe, and the implications for its destruction would have set their minds spinning. But look what happens in verse 3, because they link what Jesus has said about the temple with two other events, even greater events. That is, the sign of his coming and the end of the age. And Jesus, in his response, teaches his disciples the signs of the times. He reveals the future, he reveals the present, and how we're to live, or how they were to live, in light of what was to come. It's extended teaching that covers chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew. We're going to be in these two chapters in the next 2 weeks, and this, in a sense, is part one of two that we'll look at. We're going to look up to verse 41. We're going to dip in and out. The key to understanding this is the nature of this question in verse 3. The disciples link together one event, or sequence of events, the destruction of the temple, the signs of Jesus' coming, and the end of the age. The disciples knew there would be a day when Jesus would return, when the kingdom of heaven would fully come, be revealed, and accompanied by the judgment of God. And it seems they were putting this together with the destruction of the temple. But as we'll see, Jesus' reply separates out what we might call near horizon and far horizon events. The near horizon being the destruction of the temple in AD 70. The far horizon being his second coming. And Jesus switches in and out between these two horizons through this chapter, which, as all the commentators say, makes for challenging reading. I'm not going to go through in detail where he switches in and out. But years ago, someone helpfully explained this by way of looking at a mountain range. You know, when you look at a mountain range, you get close-up views and far-off views. From a distance, the mountains, which may be miles apart, seem to be close together. But then as you get nearer, so the perspective changes. You begin to see that what looked close is actually distant. Now, Jesus starts with the near horizon, what's going on in the present, the signs of the times they lived in. And these are the signs of the times that we live in. For we are in that era between the first coming of Jesus that Ed spoke about at the beginning and the second coming of Jesus. It's appropriate we start here on Advent Sunday, that season in the Christian calendar where actually as Christians we look forward to the return, the second coming of Jesus. The Bible speaks of this era between these two events as living in the last days, between the now of Jesus' first coming and the not yet of his second coming, which leads us to the first point he makes. Now is the beginning of the end, marked by suffering. Now is the beginning of end, marked by suffering. Jesus lists a number of signs. You can see them here in verses 4 and 5. He says, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many." It's repeated in verse 11 and in verse 23. "Look, here is the Messiah, there he is." Well, don't believe it. "For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." And this prophecy is true. Since Jesus' time, there have been all sorts of people claiming to be the Messiah. I didn't go and look them up, but you would only have to Google. David Icke, I think a few years ago, was claiming to be the Messiah. And many have been deceived. They've gathered crowds. They've drawn people away from Jesus by their persuasive teaching. But Jesus says, do not be deceived. So that's the first sign. Warfare is the second sign of the days that we live in. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, verse 6 and 7. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Think today of the wars that there are. An appalling civil war in Ethiopia, thousands killed. Rumors of wars between China and Taiwan. Every age since Jesus has been marked by either wars or rumors of wars. Don't be alarmed. Such things must happen, says Jesus. They are signs of the last days. Thirdly, famines and earthquakes. Verse 7, there's nothing new in these, various places at various times. We should expect these things. They are a sign of the times in which we live. Fourth sign, persecution of Christian believers. Verse 9, it began in Jesus' time. He was on the His was a path of unjust trial and beating and suffering and crucifixion and death. Because he was, as it says here, hated. And that has continued since then for his followers up to the present day. One of our mission partners is Open Doors, working to support persecuted Christians all over the world, some dying for their faith in Jesus today. And that leads us to a fifth sign, verse 10. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many who began trusting in Jesus, facing opposition and persecution, turn away from their faith. And they not only turn away, they turn against fellow believers. Shockingly, he says in verse 12, the love of most will grow cold. I was really struck with this. It's not the love of a few. It's not the love of some. It is the love of most will grow cold. Love should be the defining characteristic of those who trust Jesus. A love of God issuing in a love of others. But love will grow cold. Love will grow hostile. All these, says Jesus in verse 8, are the beginnings of birth pains. As they marked his time, so they mark our time. What he says is observably true. We are in a unique position and time in this place where we're living. Many today will have faced or been involved in wars, or rumors of wars, or famine, or earthquake, or persecution. We can think of those things happening. Birth pains, so I'm told, signal the coming of a child. They signal that the end is near. But before the end comes, will be increasing and intense pain. Now, who am I as a man to be talking about this? But various women have said to me, there is no pain like childbirth. When I whinge about a particular pain, they say, sorry, you haven't experienced pain like the pain of childbirth. Increasing intensity. But Jesus speaks here then of an intensification of suffering at the end of the days, as the last day approaches. He prophesies about what lies ahead in verses 15 to 21. I'm not going to read this, but you can scan it, of this intensification. And you'll see something that is slightly strange in verse 15, the abomination that causes desolation. That's a strange phrase. What does that mean? Well, he tells you at the bottom of the page, he says, this is from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. It refers to a king who will exalt himself and declare himself to be king greater than God. It's thought that he was referring here to events that happened in 169 BC, when a man called Antiochus desecrated the temple with his followers. He sacrificed pigs on the altar. He rededicated the temple to Zeus. He demanded that he was worshipped as God. And this event would have been etched into the disciples' minds. And Jesus here is saying, what was spoken about in the book of Daniel was partially fulfilled then, but will be fulfilled in AD 70, beyond Jesus' death, within a generation. When the Romans would march into Jerusalem, they would place images of Caesar in the temple. And so would begin the Jewish War, which was one of unparalleled savagery and brutality, slaughter, disease, and famine. As it says here, days of deep distress and darkness. Jesus' prophecies, though, herald the beginning of something better beyond. They point to the birth pangs, and then, with all birth pangs, eventually comes new life. So these signs should be to us pointers to the end and a pledge from Jesus of what is coming. We're not yet there, but one day we will be. Now there is suffering, then there will be glory. Secondly, then, Jesus goes on to say this, at the end, all will see Jesus appear in power and glory. At the end, all will see Jesus appear in power and glory. Verse 30, after the great darkness that you read about in verse 29, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Jesus uses this phrase, Son of Man, that comes from the book of Daniel, to speak of himself. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. One of the reasons the disciples were not to be deceived by false signs was that the real sign would be impossible to miss. He speaks about verse 27, lightning lighting up the whole sky. You can't miss lightning. If you're outside when it's going on, everybody sees it. And that's the point, he says, everyone will see the Son of Man coming. All peoples of the earth will see in blazing light with power and great glory. And what will happen when he appears? He will gather his people, those trusting in Jesus. At the moment, we're scattered. Christians are scattered all over the world. Jesus will gather those believers to himself. But that is not yet. That is to come. The pattern of Jesus, of present suffering and glory to come, is the pattern for his people, for his church. Suffering now, glory to come. That will be then, at the end, when Jesus appears in power and glory. We could say much more about his coming, but I want to really think thirdly about the impact or the effect on us today. How should we live now in the light of what is to come? That's the question we started with. And it looks as if he's saying, live now, thirdly, by faith in God's eternal word. Live now by faith in God's eternal word. Look with me at verse 32. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs become tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. These signs that Jesus gives us are to instruct us in the present about the age to come, to give us understanding in the confusion we can so easily feel about the present and the future. You and I know when we see leaves appearing on twigs that summer is near. Well, these signs tell us that Jesus' return is near, and next week we'll look at how we're to prepare. But what are the lessons of the fig tree? What are the lessons from what we've seen so far? Three don'ts and two do's. Three don'ts and two do's. Don't speculate. Don't speculate. Many have tried and continue to try to interpret these signs and nail them down to specific events and dates that tell us when the end will be, that it will be such and such a date. For example, people say, well, wars are intensifying. There's more persecution of Christians than ever before. Therefore, Jesus must be about to return. Well, yes, Jesus is going to return soon. That's true. But this has been a present word for every generation since he stood on this earth. Just as his first coming was prophesied hundreds of years before he came, well, so we can trust his word that he'll come again. Just as he prophesied that he would suffer and die and 3 days later be raised from the dead, he was. Just as he prophesied the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, it was. So we can trust this reliable, eternal word. So live by faith in this word, God's eternal word. Don't speculate when he'll come. Look at what it says in verse 36. About that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So when someone tries to speculate, they're trying to do something that only God knows. Jesus himself says he doesn't know. He knows it's coming, but he doesn't know when. So don't speculate. Second, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. suffering and brokenness, wars, famine, earthquake, and persecution, these are marks of this age. And yet, aren't we surprised when pain and suffering comes our way? Don't we cry out how unfair that is and how it shouldn't be the case for us? And we're surprised by it. But we shouldn't be surprised. It is a mark of the brokenness of this world and that a new world is coming. Don't be surprised. And thirdly, don't expect peace. We long for peace, don't we? We long for peace maybe on a personal level, relational level. Some of us may be dreading Christmas. Getting together with family who we haven't seen. Some of you thinking, oh, last year it was really good on COVID. We didn't have to see so-and-so. But you know what I'm talking about. Those renewing of family, I was going to say friendships, but families, when there's tensions due to some hurts in the past or unresolved harm that has been done in the past, we long for peace, and we should be those, as those who follow the Prince of Peace, longing for peace. But we need to be realistic. Wars and rumours of wars, yes, nation against nation, but person against person. So don't be surprised or disappointed when reconciliation doesn't appear. Don't expect peace because this age is marked by wars and rumours of wars. It is marked, as he said, by an increase in wickedness and the love of most growing cold. Three don'ts. But let's finish with two do's. And please listen carefully to these. Please hold on to these, that we might learn Jesus' lessons that he wants us to learn from this passage by practicing them. Verses 13 and 14, they're tucked away in the middle of this passage. It says this, "The one who stands firm to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So two do's. The first is this, persevere with Jesus. Do persevere with Jesus. The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. I mean, what a promise. We will be saved as we hold firm. You will be gathered to be with him and all his people in glory. It's one of the reasons that this gathering today is so important to keep us keeping on. It's a miracle you're here. You have endured a week. You might laugh, but there are many who would not. Will you endure another week and another week and another week until Jesus returns? So one of the chief reasons we meet together is to hear God and to encourage one another to keep going with Jesus, to persevere with him. I love that picture of on the Tour de France. You see cyclists straining their sinews in the alpine section where they go up really steep hills, and they must be, all their body was aching, and they're thinking, oh, I just want to give up. The end just seems so difficult. And then you see alongside them crowds, people running alongside, cheering them on to the finishing line. The Christian life is lived in community, we often say this, with one another cheering us on to the line. Let's do that today, to keep persevering with Jesus, knowing he will come again and that we will be saved. Finally, do proclaim the gospel of Jesus. Do proclaim the gospel of Jesus. You see it there. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Isn't it amazing? Jesus' words here are being worked out now in this moment. The gospel is being preached to all nations. I don't know how many nations we are gathered here, but we're a microcosm of nations. And here is what Jesus said would happen, happening now, 2,000 years later. And that will continue until the world hears. COVID, lockdown, fear of infection, that is making so many feeling isolated and vulnerable and fearful. We hear so many words, the daily reports about its progress, new variants, and we're left wondering, what does the future hold? Who can we trust to tell us? I mean, there are so many words spoken into this context. Prophecies and predictions, they're so unreliable. The future is uncertain, and that can leave a sense of hopelessness. But Jesus has something to say, something to offer that the world doesn't have. Hope, hope in the face of suffering, hope in the face of death. Present suffering will give way to future glory. His word tells us that we are at the beginning of birth pangs. Learn the lesson of the fig tree. The end is near. Live now by faith in his word. It is a reliable, trustworthy, true word. It always will be, for it's eternal. And it is the word that gives us hope. New life lies ahead. And Jesus doesn't promise this new life. He proves it in his resurrection from the dead. And that future resurrection day, as you wake this morning, is a day nearer. You're closer to that horizon. It's coming closer. And this is good news. It's good news that brings hope. So hold on to Jesus and hold out his coming again to the world. For as it says here in verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Let's be quiet for a moment, just reflect on these words, and then I will lead us in a prayer. The New Testament finishes with the words of Christians saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." As they await the end, so we await the end, but it's not a passive waiting. We pray that we might be those who hold fast to Jesus Christ, hold firm to him, but also hold out the word of life. We pray that this Christmas. We pray that in our families, in our relationships with our work colleagues, that we know something that will bring hope to the hopeless, that there is good news that lies ahead. Now please increase in us confidence in your eternal word, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.